Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, Children's Church, just meet in the nursery. Go find Miss Marcy. Let's pray as we come to God's Word together. Gracious God, I thank you for your presence here among us this morning. We thank you for your goodness that breathes life into us. Now, as we come to your word together in preparation for visiting your table, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Lord's table. That's the title of the message. The Lord's table. We today are going to gather at the Lord's table, but first we're going to talk about the Lord's table. And specifically, we're going to talk about how it relates to every aspect of life, because how many people have at least one table in your home? Okay, good. Some sort of tabletop, even a flat surface that you use to eat on, like your lap can be a table, right, I guess, in some situations. But the Lord's table, which we gather at together here in church, has an impact on every other table we gather around. The Lord's table has an impact in every other table that we gather around. And so that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about how faithful presence, how Christ's faithful presence is with us at all tables, and how we can be faithfully present to Christ when we gather at the table. This morning I want to start with a little history of the Lord's table, because though the Lord's Supper, as we share it today, was initiated by Jesus, this practice and this feast that Jesus gave to us was in the context of a feast that already existed among his people, a feast called Passover. Okay, so we're just going to go back to Exodus briefly to talk a little bit about Passover. So in Exodus 12, I'm not going to read the whole story to you, but in Exodus 12, we have the story of the Exodus. This is the Lord speaking to Moses and Aaron, saying in verse 3, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. So every household needs to take some sort of animal. It begins with lambs, and then it's for people who are more impoverished. They take smaller animals, what they can afford, and they roast them over the fire, and they eat them. And there's this whole eating with bitter herbs, and there's a lot of ritual that goes along with the story of the Passover. And this is you recall, this is in the context of the 10 plagues of Egypt. And the point of the Passover initially was that if they went through this ritual, sacrificed, put the blood on their doorposts, that the Lord would spare their household from the tragedy of the death of their firstborn. right? It's a really weird, crazy story, but that's the story. It's, right, these 10 plagues of Israel, God is trying to convince, well, Moses is trying to convince through, God is trying to convince through Moses, let's get that right. God is trying to convince Pharaoh through Moses to let my people go, right? I'm not going to keep singing. That is the story of Passover. But then, the story in the second section of Exodus 14, or Exodus 12, becomes the feast. Now, this is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. Right? So this story happened one time. Right? This one time they needed to mark their door frames in order to keep from their firstborn children being struck down. This terrible, terrible plague. But from then on, they're to continue to commemorate for the generations to come, to continue to remember, to continue year after year, even though they're no longer protecting their firstborn, right? That's no longer the purpose. The purpose after that first year is to commemorate, right? That's what they're doing each time, to commemorate. It's a lasting ordinance, it says. And so they take the practice of those first people who experienced that first Passover. They eat the bitter herbs. They roast the meat. They gather together and they share in Passover. In Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 14, words you may have heard before. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. As he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So Jesus is letting them know, this is my last Passover with you. So he's been celebrating it year after year, just as the thousands of years previous of his people have been celebrating it year after year. But then he says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks. And after that, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them. So he takes the Passover feast, which already had cups and already had bitter herbs and already had roasted meat, already had a lot of elements to it, and he adds something new. He takes what already existed, he adds a new covenant in whose blood? In my blood. Which that night must have sounded very odd because he had not yet been betrayed, he had not yet been sentenced to be crucified, and he's talking about them eating, drinking his blood and his body. So the Last Supper is an enacted Passover parable. It is very much like a Passover. It contains the elements of a Passover, but Jesus turns it into a parable for the kingdom of God, for his presence, for his continued new covenant. Just as the Passover itself was a remembrance of an event that took place in the past, so this Last Supper would be something that would happen one time, right? The Passover event itself happened one time. The Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples gathered at the table for this Passover. This happens one time. He gives them the cup and he says, drink in remembrance of me. And again, you're like, remembrance of me? You're sitting right here. What do I need to remember you for? I'm looking at you. I'm sitting across the table. Or as Da Vinci would say, I'm sitting next to you because we're all on the same side of the table for the painting. It would have been hard to make the painting with everybody, you know. Okay, anyway. I doubt that's how they ate, is my point. So the Last Supper is an enacted Passover parable, and the Lord's Supper, which we partake of month after month, is an enacted Last Supper parable. We are taking what Jesus gave us on the night that he was betrayed, and we are living that out as a parable over and over and over. So Jesus took the Passover and enacted that into a new thing. And we are taking what Jesus gave his disciples, and we are enacting it over and over. And it has itself a new thing which comes from God, a new way for us to worship. So that's kind of the background, a little bit of the history of the Lord's table. But what happens there? Oh, sorry, participatory remembrance. That's what it is. We remember by participating. Right on the front of our table it says, "This do in remembrance of me." This do. We're all asked to participate. Right? This is why we have you come forward to receive the elements. We know if you need somebody to come bring them to you, that's fine as well. You're still doing something. But we do it together. This is a work of the people. We do this. We come. We are present. We offer ourselves, our time. We take the bread. We take the cup. We share it together. And we do it in remembrance of Christ. We participate as we remember. Nobody's just an observer. We're participating in the work of God when we come to the table. Okay, what happens? According to 1 Corinthians 10, we are made one in Christ. We are made one in Christ. Just as there is one loaf, we are one body, right? 1 Corinthians 10, 14. 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. This is a reminder that we are in Christ. The New Testament uses the phrase "in Christ" over 160 times. In Christ. We, as God's people, are in Christ, called to be in Christ, made perfect in Christ, made one body in Christ. Believe it or not, the idea of Christ living in us is only mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. But that's the metaphor that we like to latch onto. But us being a part of being in Christ, that's the primary metaphor of Christianity. Of our faith. We come together as one body with Christ as the head. We are members of Him in Christ. And when we come to the table, we remember that and we participate in that reality. Another thing that the table does is it breaks down certain social stratifications. The rich and the poor, the Jew and the Gentile, the slave and the free, these walls that we put up between us are broken down at the table. The Corinthian church got chastised for keeping those walls up and trying to celebrate the Lord's table. And Paul says to them, that is not possible. You cannot celebrate the Lord's table and keep those walls up. He says, there are divisions among you. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 11. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead and have your own private suppers. Like there's the room for like the people who get the extra good meal, the extra good food, the better wine, the better bread. And as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Do you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? Paul is serious about this. Right? When we're always like trying to make sure that we are right with God before we come to the table, which is a good thing. But Paul's biggest problem with the church in Corinth was that they weren't acting right towards one another. Right, that some were eating everything, hoarding it to themselves, and not offering enough to the rest of the community, to the poor who needed it the most. Do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? The table is meant to break down our social stratifications. Right? That's why the church can often be such a weird ragtag group of people. Right? Sometimes the church, when you come together, it's like, would this group of people just hang out randomly for no reason other than because Christ has brought them together? You look at some churches, you're like, well, absolutely, right? Because some people are this way, some people are that way, right? Some people vote this way, some people vote that way. Some people look this way, some people look that way. And yet you come together and you're all one church. Well, that's the work of Christ. And Christ tears down any of those things that divide us. At least he should, right? The ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. Right? Nobody gets to say they're better than anybody at the foot of the cross, because we're all standing in the need of Jesus' grace equally. And at the table, we're reminded everybody drinks the same juice, everybody eats the same bread. We are one body. Another thing that happens at the table, oh man, oh this is cool. Listen to these words. You've heard them over and over. If you've been here, you've heard them over and over. If you've been in another church, you've probably heard them over and over. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. That's past tense language, right? That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, past tense language, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said. So there's the past. This is what Jesus did that night. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we take what Jesus did in the past and we bring it into the present, right? This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, back to past tense, and then back to the present. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is. It always is. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And then, not content to just bring his good news into the present, he also sends it into the future and says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we come to the table, the past and the present and the future all come together in this beautiful way because of Jesus, right? Because Jesus in the past did something that is eternally present for us. This is my body. This is my blood. This is the cup of the new covenant. And whenever, on into the future, forever and ever, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Well, I guess not forever and ever, but until he comes. Until he comes. And in Luke 24, we're reminded that Christ's presence is in our midst. Luke 24 is the story of the two men that are walking on the road to Emmaus, and a stranger walks up to them and they don't recognize him. They have no idea who he is, and he's explaining to them the Bible. He's explaining to them how the Old Testament, the whole law, was all about Jesus, explaining all this amazing biblical study that these two men get to receive while they walk on the road. And then they get to where they're going, they sit down to have a meal, and the stranger breaks a loaf of bread, and their eyes are opened, and they recognize him. It is in the breaking of the bread that they recognize Christ's presence in their midst, that they realize that it's him that is there. And that is a word to us, even now. We break bread so that we continue to recognize Christ's presence with us. It's one of my favorite little pieces of the liturgy. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. May we also recognize him as we break the bread together. Are we tracking? Is this all making sense? These are things that happen when we come to the table. And I don't want you to think about it magically. But I don't want you to think of it overly scientifically either. There's this in-between space that the mystics seem to embrace, this idea that this is a place of mystery where Christ has promised his presence to us to encounter us. We can't quite understand it. We can't say that it's nothing. We also can't say, well, that's actually Jesus' body and that's actually Jesus' blood. I mean, we're in this in-between space where we recognize that Jesus Christ is real and present with us at the table, making us one, breaking down social stratifications, where the past, the present, and the future are meeting, and where Christ's presence is in our midst. We're recognizing these realities when we come to the table. And also that we are forgiven. That we are forgiven. All right. The Lord's Table on Mission. Again, the close circle is our church community. The dotted circle is our home and our neighborhood. And the half circle is out in the world. So we were in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, talking about being made one in Christ, breaking down social stratifications where the past meets the present meets the future. All those realities are things that we experience in the close circle when we come to the table together. That makes sense? When we come together at church, when we come to the Lord's table, we experience those things. Luke 24 is an example of the Lord's table on mission. This is the Emmaus Road experience. Right? They're in a home, and Jesus breaks the bread, and their eyes are open, and they recognize him. So when we are at home, is it inappropriate for us to recognize Jesus' presence whenever we sit down at the table? Now, many of us have turned that into like a five-second prayer before the meal, which is better than nothing. I want you to hear me say that. That is better than nothing. Acknowledging God's presence at the beginning of a meal is the beginning of this understanding of recognizing Christ's presence with us anytime we eat. So some of us, we just eat because hungry. And I've never been guilty of that, I'll tell you. No, I am a food lover for the fact of food. And sometimes I forget to acknowledge Christ's presence or to even acknowledge that this came as a gift to me from Christ. What happens when we gather at our tables, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, with friends, with family, acknowledging that Christ's presence is with us anytime we sit down at a meal together? How does that change the way we eat? How does it change what we eat? I mean, it could change everything, which is probably why most of us don't do it. Yeah. And in the half circle, I'm finally going to get to the text that Ken read for us in Luke 10. In Luke 10, now this is before the Lord's Supper has been enacted, but the language is there. This is Jesus sending out 72 of his disciples out for mission into the world. And he uses words, starting in verse 5. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If the head of the house loves peace, your peace will rest on that house. If not, it will return to you. So you're looking for, as you go out into the world, you're looking for a place of peace, with people of peace, right? Where you can go into their space and they welcome you in. So that's what we're looking for. When we're out in the world, we're looking for a space where we are welcome, at least on some level. Right? If they kick you out right away, then I guess it's a sign that you're not welcome, right? You got to move on to somewhere else. What does he say? Verse 7, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you. For workers deserve their wages. He's saying, you guys are workers. You're going out into the workers. Your wage is getting a meal from these people who are hosting you. Do not move around from house to house. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you. Now, we should probably put some limits on this. right? If they got a bottle of whiskey and they're just pouring shots in front of you over and over, we're not going to say, well, the Bible told me I have to drink all of these. I'm not sure if that's quite how it works. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you. But you do, as a matter of hospitality, you, and missionaries are always trained in this, right? Whenever you go into somebody's home, even if you are repulsed by what you see on that plate, you try it, right? If it has eyes, it's looking at you. You try it. If you can't, then maybe cross-cultural mission is not your call in life, but that's the reality. It is being hospitable to your hosts. But this is the Lord's table. When you're out in the world, when you're serving people, and this is what's happening here. These people are out doing God's mission, doing God's work. They recognize that this is the Lord's table. They eat and drink what's given to them. And then, down to verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcomed, so once you've been welcomed, eat what is set before you. Right, another emphasis, eat what's set before you. Jesus really wants to let the people know that when they feed you, eat. Eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Whenever we sit at a table out in the community, out in the world, it is a chance for us to bear witness to the fact that the kingdom has come. To bear witness to the presence of God. Because the kingdom of God has come at this table. The kingdom of God has come in the tables in our homes. The kingdom of God has come at the restaurant or at the neighbor's house, out in the world, out in the community. The kingdom has come everywhere. We may be the person that gets to point that out and bear witness to that reality. We bear witness to the fact that the kingdom has come here, to this place. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the risen Lord Jesus. Not just the authority in the church, in the four walls of all these buildings that you see dotted across the city. No. All authority, everywhere. Right? So the kingdom is real and present in every space, and some places people don't know about it. People have no idea that the kingdom has come. Maybe nobody's told them that the kingdom is right here, and you can point it out, bear witness to it. And I'll say this, that in a world that's increasingly starved for real presence, the table of the kingdom is profoundly good news. You see a lot of this in our world. Uh-huh. What? Sorry, did you say something? Oh, I got distracted. We see this a lot in our world, right? We get distracted. If I'm looking at my phone and I'm talking, I'm supposed to be talking to somebody and I'm kind of ignoring them, does it mean that I like this thing more than I like that person? Probably not, but it sure sends that message, doesn't it? Right? We always have to be aware of the messages that we are sending. In a world increasingly starved for real presence, right? Because this happens when we're sitting at tables too, right? Right? You see a couple at the restaurant sitting across from each other, both with their phones out, not talking to each other, not looking at each other. I guess it's just like a step removed from two people sitting next to each other watching a TV show, but the experience is different because you got two different screens, right, instead of just one. And, you know, sometimes those are conversation starters, right? You're actually looking up things. I don't know. There's sometimes it is very social and relational, but sometimes we are ignoring one another, and we crave real presence. Even the people who may seem to not want it, we all crave real presence. And the Lord's table offers just that, real presence. Real presence the real presence of Christ, but also a space for us to be really present to one another, to be really present, to be one. So the table of the kingdom is profoundly good news, not just in this space, but everywhere, at every table out in the world. Again, it's not exactly the same when you're out in the world. It's not like, oh, you know, this is the body of Christ broken for you and you're handing out, you know, when you're cutting the bread at Cheddar's or something, you're like, this is the body broken for you. Do this in remembrance. I mean, you're not necessarily going to be enacting liturgy while you're out in the world, but you are bearing witness to the kingdom in small ways and big ways. By the way we treat our servers, by the way we treat one another, by the way we are attentive to the people we're eating with, by the way we're attentive to Christ's presence right here and now every time we gather to eat, by the way we're attentive to the good gifts of the fact that we're eating at all, the fact that we're thankful that we have food on our table, the fact that we may lift up and pray for those people who may struggle hard to get any food on their table. The kingdom is a marvelous thing. And it is profoundly good news for us and for the world. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your kingdom, for your presence, we're thankful for the good news that you're working out in this world, even now, in this moment. Lord, nourish us as we come to this table. Remind us that we are one. Remind us that you are here with us. Remind us that you have taken the past and the present and the future and brought them together in your kingdom. We are witnesses to that kingdom everywhere we go and at every table we sit at. Gracious God, fill our hearts with your presence and with your love. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. All right. Karen, thank you.